Well, good morning. It's really good to see you. Thanks for joining our 10 a.m. service today. My name is Daniel, as Laurie just prayed. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Central, and we are finishing up this morning our sermon series, Seven Last Words from the Cross. We've been spending all of Lent focusing on the cross of Jesus, seeking to understand his last seven statements from the cross in order to help us understand what the cross is all about. Because we don't think the cross is merely a symbol of love or of self-sacrifice. As Christians, we believe the cross is the turning point of history. We believe, as the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 1, 19 to 20, because the fullness of God was pleased to live in Jesus, he reconciled all things to himself through Jesus by bringing peace through the blood of his cross. In many Christian traditions, these seven last words are normally read together as part of one service, but we have spent 1 week on each of Jesus' last words or his last statements from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Disciple, behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. The seventh and final word comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the only gospel that ends its passion narrative with Jesus saying these words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so if you'll turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Luke 23, verses 44 to 46. It's in your bulletin, it's on the screen. And stand if you are able as we give attention to God's word. As Jesus speaks his last word from the cross. I'm going to flip there. I lost my Bible that I normally preach out of. This is my study Bible. I promise I'm not making a statement about this big Bible. But Luke 23, verses 44 to 46, this is God's word this morning. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Isaiah tells us, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you that you speak to us by your word and by your spirit. And Lord, as we face this dark and broken world, we are so thankful that we can look to the cross and see that Jesus entrusted himself to you, Father. So would you renew in us trust and faith yet again this morning as you speak to us. I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts will be pleasing to you in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, two Saturdays ago, I had to speak the words of committal at a graveside burial over a much too young member of our church. I said these words, ensure certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we commend to Almighty God our sister, and we commit her body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. 1 week before that, I had to say the exact same words over my 76-year-old dad. Yesterday, another one of our beloved members, John Blake, who's been a part of our church since day one, died, and these words will be said over him this week. I've been sitting in more death recently than I can ever remember. And I know some of you in our congregation have as well recently. Maybe you've had a parent die. Some have had an aunt die, a brother die, a grandparent die, a friend die. And to be honest, I've been very sad. And I've also been really angry. I've had moments of rage, whether it be hitting my steering wheel, leaving the hospital after visiting my dad, or screaming out in prayer about why a young member of our church died of cancer. Anger in the face of death, it's actually right and good, because it's not supposed to be this way. Death and suffering entered God's good world because sin entered, and so we can rage. But there have been times in my life recently, and possibly times in your life, where we need to be careful that in our raging, we're not raging at God. We can rage, but let us rage against sin. Let us rage against the effects of sin, but let's be careful to not rage at God. But we can cry out to God. Now, Jesus teaches us this on the cross. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, abandoned by his Father, cries out with a personal cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? We too can personally cry out, God, you're my God. Right now, I'm wondering where you are. God, you are my God who's been with me, but it feels like you've left. And I'm wondering, what in the world are you doing? On the cross, during three dark hours, Jesus moves from a cry of abandonment, my God, why have you forsaken me, to a cry of trust. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And is it not between these two cries that we live the Christian life? We live between the pain and the confusion of forsakenness and entrusting our lives to God the Father. And for me and many, it has felt like a heavy and sad Lenten season. I know people who've lost a job, people struggling with deep fears and anxieties, someone who's experiencing chronic pain, a person who's received a scary medical diagnosis, someone who's piling up financial debt, couples who are having marital conflict, a person who is deeply concerned about a wayward child. The sadness of this season is heavy. In Jesus' words from the cross, we learn that we're able to cry out like Jesus, my God, my God. My God, I come to you. My God, I give you all my suffering. I give you my disappointments, my losses, my heartbreaks, my anxieties, my pain, my crisis. And we know that we can give him all of our suffering because he is my God, strong and able to bear our suffering. And then we pray that we can move like Jesus to be able to cry out and trust and say, no matter what, God, in life or in death, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus teaches us in this last word in Luke how to die and how to live. I want to work backwards in Jesus' last statement. Jesus says, I commit my spirit. He is saying his own words of committal for his own burial. Jesus knows his body is about to be laid in the grave. The Common English Bible translation translates this as Jesus saying, I entrust my life. Jesus, about to breathe his last breath, looks death in the face and says, I am entrusting my life to God. Sitting in so much death recently, I have wondered, how will I face death when it comes? Because you know it's coming, right? It might be 5 years from now, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, or it might be tomorrow. It's coming whether you're rich or poor, old or young, male or female, Christian or non-Christian. It's the one thing everyone will face. It's the great equalizer. So what do we do with that? What do we do with the reality that we don't have control over things the way we tend to think we do? As Christians, the only thing we can do is entrust ourselves to God. It's true in death, and it's true in life, in our living. Right? Instead of managing our life, exerting control anywhere and everywhere we can, mitigating suffering by protecting ourselves with comforts and money and vacations, we commit ourselves to God. We entrust our life to God. Growing up, one of the prayers I said almost every night before going to sleep was a prayer that's been prayed since the 12th century. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I prayed it almost every night growing up. As I grew up, I kind of looked back and thought it was just a cute prayer little kids prayed. But it's a profound prayer. It's a prayer of entrusting one's life to God because every going to sleep is a letting go. Every night we go to sleep, it's an act of closure on the passing day. In a way, every night we close our eyes and sleep, it's a little death. And we entrust ourselves again to God for the day that just passed and for the next day that could be. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. This holy week, let me encourage you to try to pray this prayer every night while lying in bed before you fall asleep. to entrust yourself yet again to God. And so we entrust ourselves to God, but life does not go according to our plan. Life is not always the life you want or the life you feel you deserve. That's a life with more pain than you desire and more crosses than you would choose to bear. And so what do we do with that? Jesus says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." As Jesus hung on the cross between two thieves, one of the thieves told Jesus, "If you are who you say you are, save yourself. Display your power, get down from the cross." This thief was tempting Jesus to take matters into his own hands. Let me ask you a question. When you're in the midst of suffering, when life's not going according to your plan, whose hands do you entrust yourself to? Is it the hands of your job or school? Do you think that if you could just make a little bit more money or perform a little better at work or school, it's going to help ease the pain of life? Maybe the hands of your family. Do you believe if your kids look and act a certain way, perform well in school and sports and the arts, it's going to ease the pain of this life? Maybe it's the hands of good health. You make sure you're exercising and you're dieting and you're sleeping and you're reading Peter Attia's book, Outlive. And if you can just get your body to look and feel in a certain way, it's going to ease the pain of this life. Maybe it's the hands of travel. You live for that next travel hit. When you're able to escape the frustrations and struggles of the day-to-day with a new adventure. Let me ask it this way. What are you afraid of losing or feel like you can't live without? Whatever that is the hands you've entrusted your life into. And Jesus says, "Into your hands I entrust my life." Listen to some scripture references that mention God's hands. Isaiah 41:10, God says, "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Psalm 136:12, "With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever." Psalm 18:15, "The Lord's right hand has done mighty things." The hands of God are his power, care, and presence over all things to fulfill his good and definite plan. His hands are good and they're strong and they're loving. One of my favorite things about being a dad is the ability to reach out my hand at any point to my children so that they can reach out and grab a hold of it. Whether it be crossing a road or walking down the street or lying on the couch, reaching out my hand is a way of me letting them know I'm with you. I have you. When my dad was in the hospital after his second stroke, me, Rachel, and our three boys went to see him, and we walked into the hospital room, and my dad was unconscious and intubated, and understandably, my four-year-old wasn't really sure what to make of it. He knew something wasn't right, that granddad wasn't normal, and so he stood at a distance, kind of back against the wall, and all he wanted to do while in the room was hold on to either mom's hand, dad's hand, or grandmother's hand. When life is not what you want or desire or think you deserve, when you face pain and suffering and death, whose hands do you entrust your life to? God's hands are good and strong. They are the assurance that he is with us and that his good and definite plans will prevail no matter what evil and brokenness we face. Jesus is quoting Psalm 31 when he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." In the context of Psalm 31, it's helpful for us to understand what Jesus is saying here on the cross. Psalm 31 is a psalm of confidence from King David. David says things like this, "I take refuge in you, Lord. You are definitely my rock and my fortress. Get me out of this net that's been set for me because you are my protective fortress. My life is consumed with sadness. Many gang up against me. I trust the Lord. My future is in your hands." Psalm 31, verse 5 is the verse that says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Notice that Jesus adds the word Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your good and strong hands I entrust my life. Now catch this. Luke tells us that Jesus cried out these words with a loud voice. That Jesus' last words were not some kind of tranquil drifting off into death. It was not a whimper of defeat as he breathed his last breath. Jesus mustered up all of his strength, raised himself up on the cross to get enough air in his lungs so that he could cry out and shout so everyone could hear him saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It was a cry of defiant trust. And just like his first words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," Jesus addresses his Father once again. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The hands that Jesus entrusts himself to are not just any hands. They aren't the hands of the random universe or the hands of any God. They are the hands of his loving heavenly Father. There's an old Catholic priest who was asked what he learned from hearing the confessions of thousands of people throughout the years. And the old priest answered really quick. He said, "There are no grown-ups." He said, "There are grown-ups who pretend, and then there are those who have grown up to know the second naivete of our utter dependence." I like that. The goal of Christianity is not to grow up into an adult who needs less. The posture of a Christian is that of a child who is forever needy for their father. Because the truth is, the darkness we feared as a child is real. The evil we feared as a child is but a slight experience of the evil that Jesus experienced when he cried out from the cross. And Jesus was being tempted to turn away from his Father, and we will be tempted to as well. But Jesus shouted out on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." For Jesus is the child of God who was utterly faithful unto death because he was utterly dependent on his Father. His last words are an expression of childlike faith, a trust defiantly hurled at the darkness and evil of this world. It's almost like a child holding their parent to the promise that there are no scary things in the closet, and that if something scary happens, mom or dad's going to come back and save them. Jesus is facing death, darkness, and evil, and he defiantly says, "Father, you promised, so I'm trusting you. Father, you promised, so there are no other hands I entrust my life to. Father, keep your promise that in my death you will put an end to all death, and that in my resurrection you will bring me and all who believe in me into life with you forever. You promised. I'm trusting." Two things happen on the cross right before Jesus entrusts himself into the hands of his Father. Darkness covered the whole earth for 3 hours, and the veil in the temple was torn down the middle. These two acts accompany Jesus' words, and they're significant for what they represent. Darkness is a sign of judgment. We see that in places like Exodus 10, when God was bringing judgment against the idolatry of Egypt. He sent a plague of darkness over the whole world. Amos chapter 8 says, "On that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation." On the cross, Jesus is enduring the day of the Lord, the judgment of God, by bearing the sins of the whole world. And the curtain or the veil is being torn in two, which is a sign of reconciliation and acceptance into the presence of God. In the temple, the place of God's dwelling was the Holy of Holies, and it was protected and separated by a huge curtain. And no one could go into the Holy of Holies but the high priest, and only once a year to make atonement for sin. So as the veil is torn in two, as Jesus hangs on the cross, he's bearing the judgment of God and atoning for our sin. He is the high priest taking the atonement behind the veil. And the Father and the Son together rip the veil, so that all who follow Jesus might be reconciled to the Father and enter into the loving embrace and presence of God. Do you see why we've been saying that the cross is not merely a symbol or ornament of love, but it is the turning point in history? It is in this great act that God is reconciling the world to himself by making peace through the blood of Jesus. The suffering and the death of Jesus, it's more than just an example for us, but it's not less than an example. On the cross, we have one who lived the life we couldn't, died the death we deserved, and in Jesus' life, suffering, and death, we are taught how to die and how to live. We entrust ourselves into the hands of our Father. Lent's coming to a close. Hallelujah. One more week to bear the weight of sadness. One more week to sit in the darkness. Next Sunday, the sun's going to rise and the morning's going to come. And Lent will end and Easter will be here. And as we live in between, may we say with Jesus in death and in life, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Would you say that with me right now? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Say it one more time. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Pray with me. Lord God, I have no idea what's happening in the lives of everybody in here. You do. Fears, anxiety, struggles, pain, sickness, death. Father, into your hands, we commit our spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.